Welcome to the Westside Christian Church Sermons Podcast. We pray that these sermons will be a blessing to your day, and we encourage you to join us on Sunday mornings for worship if you're not already part of a worshiping community. Here is Pastor Nathan with today's message.
Good morning. How is everybody this morning? Hey, you know, before I get into all the things that I normally say, worship is awesome. Our team does a great job putting it together, but every once in a while, you just have one of those mornings where, for whatever reason, regardless of how well they play or the types of songs they're sung, it just kind of really touches you. And here's the thing, worship's not about a feeling, and yet God uses our emotions and feelings to speak. And I don't know about you, but this morning in particular, we could have spent the rest of the morning in worship, because that was really good. Well done, team, and thank you for leading us. Hey, welcome to Westside. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're excited to have you with us, especially if you're online. Thank you for joining us. A couple of things as we get rolling. First of all, our kids and our students, you are dismissed. You can meet your teachers in the back corner. And as they go, the families are going to come by with Bibles and pens. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, just do me a favor and raise your hand. They'll be happy to give you one. Again, as we always say around here, if you don't own a Bible, feel free to keep one as a gift from us, as a way of saying thanks for being here at Westside Christian Church. And the reason why we do this is because we think it's important to have the Word of God in everybody's hand. All right, we're going to have scripture on the screen. I'm going to talk about it, but it is vitally important to us as a church that you have access to the scriptures, that you spend time in His Word, not just on Sunday mornings, but as often as you can, to just kind of, as I would like to say, drench your life in the truth of the gospel. Let it pour through and marinate and see what would happen. Now, as you came in this morning, hopefully you picked up a bulletin. In it has all the activities and events of the life of Westside Christian Church. Love for you to get plugged in, get signed up for certain things. On it, though, is a connection card. If you take a moment just to pull that out and fill it out. I know you guys have been here forever, and you're like, wow, fill it out. Yes, do me a favor. Just let me know that you're here. But if you have a burden, if something's going on, or a praise you'd like to share with us, take a moment on the backside and write that down. Because myself and the staff and elders and a dedicated prayer team pray for each and every one of those things every week. And we consider it an honor to be allowed to pray with you and for you. So if you do that, that would be great. If you're online, you can still participate. Our connection card is on our website or the Church Center app. And if you would just fill that out and then hit submit, it'll come directly to me, my inbox. If you're on campus, there will be a basket on your way out. You can drop that off. One last thing I want to remind you, this is the end of the month, which means next Wednesday is the first Wednesday. And that's a very special Wednesday for us here at Westside. We serve and have been for years at the Union Gospel Mission on the first Wednesday of every month. And we would love for you to get involved. We have a team that goes, but we would like to see more people. In fact, what I understand is there are some people that can't make it this Wednesday. So we need some of you to step up and join us. If you'd like to participate, we're going to meet here in the lobby at about 7:15 in the evening. It'll be a couple hours. It's a fantastic experience to serve and love on other people. And if you haven't gone, you need to. We've taken our students. We've had families take kids before. It's a powerful experience. So please join us this Wednesday for Union Gospel Mission. All right, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Joshua. And then, I don't know about you, but it feels like we've been stuck in chapter 7 for a long time. And there's a reason for that. It's not because I want to belabor the point. But the reality is that we have to deal with our sin. We have to face it. I know a lot of us are like, just kind of ignore it, pretend like it didn't happen and move on. But that doesn't fix things. It doesn't change anything. And the reality is, we have all sinned. So let's stop trying to pretend, but let's take it seriously and do something with it. And that's what we've been doing the last 3 weeks, all right? We've been watching what happened with Joshua as he leads the young nation, how their sin affected their future and went on. But here's the amazing thing. Don't miss this. This is going to be the whole point of this morning. There is life beyond that. There is so much more. And yet, we can't forget. And the nation of Israel was so good at forgetting. And let's be honest, we as humans, we have a tendency to forget as well. But before we get into all that, here's my question for this morning. What are we to make of mistakes? Have you ever thought about that? What are we to make of mistakes? Now, before we get too far, let me actually bring a workable definition for us. Now, I don't often like to trust, you know, our regular definitions, like in the dictionaries. There's nothing wrong with that, but they don't always fit biblical concepts. However, this one worked quite well. So, according to Webster's Dictionary, a mistake is a wrong action or statement proceeding from faulty judgment, inadequate knowledge, or inattention. I know that was a lot there, but this is so good. This is exactly what happened, what Joshua is experiencing and going through all through chapter 7. You see, he wrongly listened to the human advice rather than seeking the face and the will of God. He took action based on faulty information. And then, and this is totally human, right? We relate to this. On top of it, at the very beginning, he tried to blame God for the whole debacle. And we do too. Well, God, if you had only, well, if you hadn't made me this way, sound familiar? Some of the excuses, some of the blame shifting that we go through. But I don't want to rehash all that. We spent a lot of time on it. What I'm looking for today is this. What are we to make of our mistakes? Again, the rush is, oh, that's in the past. I've learned from it. I'm repentant. Let's move on. And that's good. That's important. But if you just ignore your mistakes, if you choose to just like turn a blind eye, we're destined to repeat them. So what are we to make of our mistakes? Meaning, how do we perceive them? And then what is our course of action? What do we do next? I want you to think about your own life. How do you react to the mistakes in your life? Now, some people just blow them off as unimportant or irrelevant, like I've been saying, just kind of pushing on ahead, let's move on. Some, though, allow them to paralyze them in fear. And when the next decision comes along, they don't know how to function. And then there are those who simply blame others because we couldn't possibly do anything wrong. We couldn't say anything wrong. It's not my fault. It's, you know, my parents and my sister and that rock over there, and it's anybody but me. But the lesson from mistakes is this. It's not trying to avoid them. I want you to catch that. If this is new information, good. But I think at the heart of it, we understand this. Mistakes are normal. They happen. They're a reality. So the truth is not to try to avoid them. Now, let me clarify here for a second. I'm not speaking specifically of sin per se. For it is possible to make a mistake and not sin, while every sin is a mistake. All right? And let me clarify it a little bit more. All right? If you choose not to wear a sweatshirt when it's freezing cold outside, that's a mistake. When you club someone over the head and steal their sweatshirt because you're cold, that's a sin. You with me? Let me bring it a little bit more real from my own life. My wife and I had an opportunity last fall to go to Tahoe, one of our favorite places, and it was one of those miraculous moments. It was just her and I, and it was great. We enjoyed the afternoon, and we were walking along the water and checking out the shops, and then we got hungry and stopped by a restaurant. And I love a good chicken sandwich. I absolutely love a good chicken sandwich, and so I saw one, and I immediately ordered it, and then it came with all this gooey red stuff on it. Now, my buddies are gonna laugh at me because I'm gonna publicly admit something to you. I am not the most flexible guy with spice. Let's put it that way. And this sandwich was just covered in this tremendously, I'm sure to somebody, wonderful sauce that I could not stand. And I'll tell you, I could not get enough ranch to deal with it. Friends, that was a mistake. And here's the thing, just like sin, mistakes have consequences. And the question is, what are we to do with them? How do we deal with this? What are we to do about these mistakes? And is it possible to recover from them? Because here's another kind of a pervasive idea that if you make such and such a mistake, that's it. It's game over. I'm here kind of to challenge that a little bit this morning. And I think we're going to see from Joshua's life here in chapter 8 that there is more to our life than the mistakes that we make. You see, what we just saw and what we experienced in chapter 7 of Joshua was the penalty of sin and what it was required, what God was requiring to purge sin from the camp. All right. Now, we're talking about two fronts here, me personally, you personally, but then corporately as a family, as a people, the nation of Israel, as a church, there's elements. Again, let me remind you, without rehashing too much, sin has consequences, not just for me as an individual, but it affects the people around me as well. And then it said at the very end of chapter 7, and I want to highlight this again as we get into 8, chapter 7, verse 26, it says this, "Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger." And I want to remind you this because God takes sin seriously. In fact, he was very, very angry at what happened. And again, we as humans were like, "God, you're blowing this out of proportion. It's not that big a deal." No, it is. Sin is always a big deal. And so after this whole process through chapter 7, then it says, the Lord turned from his fierce anger, which again gave us great hope for chapter 8 and beyond. So let's begin there. If you haven't yet, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. We're going to look starting in the first two verses, and we'll get a little bit further along, Lord willing, this morning. So Joshua chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city.'" All right, unlike the beginning of chapter 7, chapter 8 here in Joshua starts off on the right path. Remember, what did God say at the very beginning of 7, verse 1? It says, "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully." That was ominous, right? Now that we've been through chapter 7, it should have kind of told us the theme. But here in chapter 8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua." So right off the bat, we're on a good start. Because God is speaking, and Joshua is listening. Because it doesn't take much to imagine that the nagging fear and the lingering effects of Achan's punishment kind of was, it took hold of Israel. And it happens to us too. Oftentimes, it's the lingering lies of the enemy. Once you've gone through a season and it's been rough and your heart's been changed and God has brought wholeness and healing and you're moving out of that, then the enemy begins to attack and says, "Well, God can't use you now. You're tainted goods." Those are lies from the enemy. And so God is speaking and Joshua is listening. And what is the first thing that he says? What does God say to Joshua? He says, "Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." Where have we heard this before with Joshua? Well, four times in Joshua chapter 1, God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous. It's kind of the overwhelming theme for this whole thing. I've got a number of themes that we're talking about, but it's being strong and courageous. In fact, if we were to back it up even further, back in Deuteronomy 31, Joshua is told by Moses and God, be strong and courageous. So this is kind of a theme for Joshua in his leadership. And quite honestly, it's something that I believe God has been speaking to me as well, and probably to many of us. Because we need to hear to be strong and courageous. Now, what are you not hearing there? Pull yourself by your bootstraps, make it happen, just grit your teeth and bear it. That is not what God is saying. He's saying, be strong and courageous. In fact, he's telling Joshua right off the bat, don't be afraid. And you know what? After what we just saw in chapter 7, I'm sure there's a lot of fear going on. This happens, right? We're cruising along with God, and everything's happy and good, and God's blessing, and all of a sudden there's a bump in the road, and something goes wrong. It's usually our fault. We do something, say something wrong, inappropriate. There's sin in the camp, and then God deals with that. And then there's all of a sudden this kind of, I don't know how to proceed. What will happen next? That's where Joshua's at. See, he's been promised by God to lead the nation into the promised land. And all of a sudden, it comes to a screeching halt on their second battle because they're humiliated in defeat. They lost people, and it was discovered that there was sin. So there's kind of this heaviness over Joshua and Israel. But God says, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. But what does God exactly mean by that? Well, discouragement over the past and the fear of the future are two of the reactions that often accompany failure. All right? The fear, the anxiety of what happened, and the uncertainty of what's going to happen leads us into paralysis. And so then what we do, well, we try to ignore it, and then we use other things and people to make us feel better in the middle of that. God wants to head that right off with Joshua, and I think he does that with us as well. He says, listen, wait. Don't be afraid. But look what just happened. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. This is key, friends. Before we get to the rest of chapter 8, we have to understand God is speaking to us. He's telling us something about our mistakes, about our past. And we need to listen very carefully. In fact, that's the first point this morning of what we must know on the road to victory, because we're now moving on. We're moving past this. This is the first thing. If you're following along your notes, write this down. My mistakes are not my defining moments. Some of you guys are familiar with this. Some of us, this is the first time we're hearing this. My mistakes are not my defining moments. Friends, sin is not the truest thing about you. Please hear me on that. Your sin, your mistakes, your past is not the truest thing about you. God's love, his forgiveness is. Remember, he delights in us. He desires to forgive us. That is the defining thing about our lives. And yet we tend to obsess over mistakes in two ways. One, we obsess over the mistakes of others have committed towards us, and there's a lack of forgiveness. And then two, we obsess over the mistakes we're made and we beat ourselves up. How could you do that? You're so stupid. You're so dumb. You know what you're doing with that? You're making agreements. We've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. You cannot do that. The enemy is whispering in your head, telling you these lies, and you have bought into the lie that, yes, this mistake, this issue, this problem, this sin, this thing that happened to me, that's the truest thing about me. And it's not. It simply is not. Remember, let me take you all the way back to Genesis, not chapter 3, before that. You were created in the image of God. You and I created in his image. I don't know what that looks like. I really don't. But what I do know is somewhere in here is the glory of God. This does not make us God. Does not make us little gods. What it makes is we have a Father that we can look to and follow and emulate. We have a God that created us, wanted relationship with us, and we are different. You, my friend, are different than creation. God does not have the same relationship with a hippopotamus that he does with you. We can laugh and chuckle at that, but it's true. He loves his creation. Don't get me wrong, he created it. But you, my friends, are the only ones created in his image. There's something to that relationship. And what that means is all of the junk, all of the stuff you have been carrying all of your life is not the truest thing about you. And I know me just saying that doesn't really change things. But we need to start buying into the truth instead of the lies that we've heard all of our lives. And yet we tend to obsess over mistakes. Again, there are those who seem to not get it, those who refuse to be humble and admit their failures. But for the most part, we are people who let our past failures define us. But God is speaking to our hearts. He's telling us not to fear and not to be discouraged, for he knows the plans he has for us. And there is still much for you to do and accomplish in his name, because we are his workmanship. Oh, there is a ton of scripture that talks about your identity, and none of the scripture talks about your identity being based on the mistakes and failures in the past of your life. Let me touch on another subject here really fast. Friends, there's a lot of things that have happened to you in the past, maybe from family, maybe from playground stuff, I don't know. But there is a past that has been lingering that you have allowed to define you. It's time to let it go. You have been carrying it for way too long. Here's the thing. God is the one who died on the cross for my sin. Why am I still carrying that? Why am I still living in a past that is no longer true? Church, it's time to let it go. I am not in any way, please hear me, minimizing sin. I hope you understand from the last 3 weeks, we deal with sin. But when God moves on, church, move on with him. And the first thing out of God's mouth to Joshua on that day, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Here's why. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Now, a lot of us get caught up in the first part. God's eyes are roaming, or like he's searching. And this is what we see. He's just waiting for me to mess up. That's not what the scripture says. It's not. Listen to it again. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth." Why? To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of debate within the church, even today, about the heart. And I know I just shared with you, I think it was last week or 2 weeks, about the scripture that talks about the heart is deceitful. You know, who can trust it? Who can know it? But here's the thing. God talks about the heart. And a lot of times when he's dealing with it, and it's not emotions. What you need to understand, in the Eastern culture, even to this day, the heart was the center of decision making. It wasn't just the ooey-gooey feelings. Like, I like her, or I'm really into cake, or I don't like pickles. It's not that. It's the heart of who we are and the identity by which we choose who we're going to be and what we do. So when he's talking about the heart, it's not just feelings. He's talking about the whole of you. Strengthen those whose hearts are fully, the decision, the commitment to God. God is looking for you. Why? Because he wants to strengthen you, not to zap you. He wants to build you up. Church, God is aware of everything. And he's looking to strengthen those who are committed to him, even through our failures. Here's what happens in our culture. You know, I love you until I don't. I love you until you no longer give me what I want or what I need. I love you until you make a mistake and then I'll move on. That's culture. God says, I love you, period. No conditions, no extras, period. And it's a love that we're so not familiar with that it's a weird thing. It makes us uncomfortable. And yet is the safest, best place to be is in the center of God's love, even when we make mistakes. Friends, yes, there are consequences for those mistakes, but they do not have to be our defining moments. If need be, I can sit here and rattle off all of the things I've done wrong. I hope you got a while. But none of that matters. Again, hear my heart. I'm not dismissing that. But here's the thing. God has been working in me and through me, processing me through those moments. That is now my past. It is not who I am, nor who I will be. And church, that's where you have got to get. Before we can get into all of the battle of what's about to happen here at AI, you have to start with that. That your mistakes, your sin even, does not define who you are. King David wrote in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." You know what transgressions are? Those are the things that we've done wrong that have broken relationship with him. That's to transgress, to do something against. That's, he's taken those away. And friends, this should be good news. In fact, this should be great news. As David's words reveal to us, that God uses immeasurable yet understandable examples of the depth of his great love for us. It's immeasurable, yet I kind of get that, right? I understand east and west, but you can't go east far enough to be west. That right? And yet I understand the concept. Church, that's where God's love is. And he reminds us of his forgiveness and how complete it is. It's a full completeness. It's not conditional. Well, I forgive you unless, or I forgive you until. That is not God. It's I forgive you, period. I love you, period. Maybe exclamation point makes more sense. Friends, that's what this is. That's what we're talking about. In two words, well, one half a sentence, God is speaking into Joshua's life, saying this is not the end, but only the beginning. And the intent is a lesson has to be learned. So why do we let our past, those mistakes and those sins, define who we are today or determine our future? Again, let me remind you, I am not in any way minimizing sin. But if God has removed it as far as the east is from the west, why do I keep holding on to it? You know what I'm talking about. Those arguments you have with yourself or other people in the shower, they're not there. They may be dead and gone. People from your past, I have done this. And I'm like, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? Church, don't get into buying into the lies and beating yourself up about having that conversation about what you should have said 20 years ago. Stop it. Deep breath. Lord, I give you everyone and everything. It's a very simple prayer, but it is so powerful. It's something that has been come, that God has been incorporating in my life constantly, not on a daily basis, but like hour by hour, because the next thing I know, I'm having this argument with somebody that doesn't matter, doesn't, and God's like, wait a minute, we move past that. God, I give you everyone and everything. Deep breath and move on. Winston Churchill once said, and you probably heard this before, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Now, the point being here is that win or lose, we must keep going. But here's the point. From God's perspective, the courage to continue must be focused on faithful obedience and trust in him. Churchill's talking about wars here. God's talking about your life, your situation. And it has to come back to faithfulness. But you can't have faithfulness without obedience. You can't have obedience without trust in God. And so really it comes back to the question is, what do you think about God? Where do you stand on him? What do you perceive about him? And I know some of you are probably, oh, Pastor, we've been through this. Yeah, but we don't get it. Because I don't know about you, but my God is so much bigger than I can possibly comprehend. And that's such a good thing. The minute I got God figured out, I'm in big trouble. Now, he is knowable. His promises are true. We can know the will of God. But the minute that you think, oh, I got figured out, it's like the NFL draft, right? All these guys spend hours and weeks and days and years talking about who's going to be, and then they're coming, and it's all wrong anyway. Because you can't know. And yet they know. Does that make any sense at all? It does. You can know God without thrusting him into a box and trying to control and manipulate God. Friends, your past, your mistakes, your sin does not define you. And the simple reason is this, is because God has forgiven you. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed your transgressions from you. S, transgressions, multiple, right? We know this all too well. Well, God immediately follows up this in the rest of verses 1 and 2 by giving Joshua the next instruction. For God always has a plan for his people to follow, and the only way for us to have victory is to obey God's instructions. Let me remind you, the only way we're going to have victory in anything. Now, I get it. You may have won a spelling bee at one point. But you know why you won that spelling bee? Not because you could spell the words, but because God gave you the words. I know, there's a lot of people like, well, I got a mind and I can figure it out. Yeah, you have a mind to obey and listen to God. Not to figure it out on your own. To walk in step with God. Now, notice that before, Joshua took only 3,000 soldiers. But now, God commands Joshua to take the entire army. And not only that, but God gives him instructions on how to set up this ambush, taking advantage of Ai's confidence, overconfidence, stemming from their last defeat. Now, listen, I don't know if you've been on the other side or can think about it, but listen, Ai, they're the city, right? All right, Israel came up, everybody's quaking in fear, and all of a sudden, you just defeated them. How are you feeling right about now? Especially in the fact that your big brother, Jericho, a much larger city, just got destroyed. Thinking, hey, we're doing pretty good. That's going to be their downfall. Again, why did Israel fail the first time? Was it because the Ai outsmarted them, somehow outmanned them? No, it was because God removed his blessing from them because of sin. And then God says this in verse 2. Except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Ooh, this is kind of a sticking point, isn't it? From what we just read in chapter 7, what happened with Achan and his family. Again, there will be those who think that God's not being fair or somehow toying with Israel. For why now? Why now allow them to take the spoils of war? But here's the thing. If Achan had simply trusted and obeyed, if he had waited, not only would he and his family be alive, he would have gotten everything he wanted from the beginning. Church, it's not about the plunder. It's not about the spoils and what I want and what I need. It's not about that. It comes back to, do I trust God? Do I have faith in him? Will I obediently wait? And I get it. That's hard when everybody else around you seems to have success. Why did that guy who doesn't believe in God get the promotion? Why did she get the new car and I'm over here driving this clunker? Why? Because we have this comparison thing that's killing us. Church, what God does with other people is between them and God. We're talking about you and your obedience and your faithfulness with him. Let me remind you one more time, friends. God does not play games. He doesn't. He expects obedience. In fact, he knows what we need before we even ask of it. That's Matthew 6, verse 8. He knows. Before you're aware, he knows. Here's a crazy thing. He knows when my car's going to break down. I have no idea, but it's coming, right? This feels inevitable. He knows. And if he loves me and he delights in me and he's patiently waiting because he wants to forgive me and be in covenant relationship, do you not think he has a plan? Church, be careful how quickly you run ahead of God and how quickly we turn on him and blame him for all the bad in our lives. So if we could simply wait and obey, God wants to bless. He wants to give us what we need. Because God always gives us his best to those who choose him. God gives his best. We have a tendency to give our leftovers. God has always given his very best. But again, when we run ahead of the Lord, we usually rob ourselves and we hurt other people. When we run ahead of God, we rob ourselves of the blessing that he wants to pour into your lives, and we tend to hurt other people. I get it, it's not intentional. I don't mean to, but it happens. Friends, no matter how badly you failed, we can always get up and begin again. For our God is the God of forgiveness. He's a God of new beginnings. Scripture talks about he's going to make all things new. He's not making all new things. He's making things new. He's a God of new beginnings. Again, this is not something to take advantage of or to abuse, but it is a promise that we can hold to. For through the grace and the mercy of God, our past, those sins and mistakes, don't define our present nor our future with God. All right, let's keep going. We're gonna read several verses here. This is God still speaking to Joshua, laying out the instructions. So here it is, verse 3. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush before the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will surely say, they are running away from us as they did before. So, when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hands. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders. Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. And early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. They had the soldiers take up their positions, all those in the camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. All right, so God gives some instructions to Joshua. Joshua, this should not be a surprise. We've seen this before earlier. Joshua speaks to the people, gives them instructions, and then they go do it. Now, I'm purposely not getting to the part where it all plays out. We'll get to that next week. But we have to start here with the instructions, all right? Now, the strategy that God used here with Joshua, what he gave to Joshua in taking Ai, was almost completely opposite that of Jericho. If you think about it, it's completely different. The Jericho operation involved a week of marches, right? Remember, they marched around the city, and they carried it out in the broad daylight, all right? The attack on Ai involved a covert night operation that prepared the way for the day assault that was coming. The whole army was united at Jericho, right? They all marched around the city, but Joshua divided the army into bits and pieces. And God performed a mighty miracle at Jericho. Remember, when they marched around and they blew their trumpets and they yelled, not once did it say anything about besieging the city and taking it. No, the walls fell. That was a miracle from God. Here at Ai, and I'm kind of giving you a little early insight, there's no miracle other than faithful obedience. But we'll talk about that. And Joshua and his men simply obeyed God's instruction by setting an ambush and luring the people out of the city. Now, again, some of us might think, well, this is nice, good story time. What does this have to do with us? Why does it matter? This, number two, write it down. I must seek God's will for each undertaking. This is why it matters. I must seek the will of God in every possible avenue, in every undertaking. You see, from a militaristic aspect, the plan was sound but risky. But from God's outlook, it was simply a matter of obedience. Again, from human perspective, There was a whole lot that could go wrong here in this plan of God's. But from God's perspective, the battle had already been decided. Now, let me jump ahead with you for a second to David and Goliath, one of the probably most famous stories. If you ever went to Sunday school, you probably heard this story. Now, David's this little runt of a guy, all right? Now, he's a great relationship with God, but he's no fighting. He's a boy. Goliath is this huge, giant man who, quite frankly, has been in military killing people for most of his life. And so it's funny because I hear this attributed in sporting events, right? You've got this powerhouse basketball team and this little whippersnapper upstart come up, and it's the David and Goliath story. Here's the problem with our perspective on David and Goliath. Goliath never had a chance. Hear me. Goliath never had a chance. He was bigger, yes. He was stronger, yes. He had more experience, yes. He was ruthless, yes. He was everything David wasn't. And here was the problem. He did not believe and trust in God. And that was the downfall. David, this kid who couldn't even wear armor, he was that small, shows up with a sling, and God wins the day. As I mentioned before, friends, God does not play games, but he does allow us to be tested, particularly when it comes to faithful obedience to him. We've already seen this play out in Joshua, right? All right, they're mustering together. They're about to go into the promised land, and oh, wait a minute, there's this giant river, which is at flood stage. Oh, what are we to do, you know? It didn't matter. In God's perspective, in his understanding, it was a done deal. And we have to approach God in that same fashion, because we look at our bills and we look at our relational problems and we look at our and we're like, it's impossible. It can't be done. And God's like, I've already got this figured out. Will you trust me? Will you faithfully walk with me? And so many of us are like, well, yes, God, I believe in you. So do this miraculous thing. And God's like, yeah, how about you just walk with me through this? And oh, by the way, it's going to hurt a little bit, but we're going to get through this. You're going to be fine. I'll admit, God, friends, I want God to show up and do miracles in my life too. But most of the time, God wants to come partner with me. He says, come, let's reason together. We're going to do this together. I'm going to help you through. Trust me. You know the biggest problem in our lives nowadays? It's trust. Quite honestly, it's trust. I don't trust you. You don't trust me. I don't trust this group of people, this situation, this vehicle, this job, you name it. I don't trust the produce at this store. We don't trust. And then it all compounds into a lack of trust in the one person that we can have ultimate trust in. And what happens is the compoundedness of all of the mistrust in our culture and life just goes this way towards God, when it really needs to be the other way around. I'm going to share with you, I may have shared this with before, but some of you guys are new, I want to share with you. Years ago, I'm a very emotional person, right? And I love people, but oftentimes I struggled early on in ministry with taking on the problems and the issues of others. In fact, it was so to the point where I would emotionally remove myself from relationships with, oh, I'm good at making you like me, but see, I kept you at arm's distance. Until God brought me to a point where he said, you know what? You need to have faith and trust in me. And yes, you know what? You're going to get relationally hurt, but you're going to be fine. And so I started praying this prayer. Lord, okay, help me open my heart to other people, knowing that I will probably be hurt. But God, if that's what you want from my life, so be it. I trust you. That's just a small microcosm of what God is wanting to do in your life, to build up trust in him. It should be the other way. Instead of culture dictating how I trust God, my faith and trust with God needs to come down and permeate the culture so that people are looking at you and say, why are you different? Why aren't you freaking out? What's wrong with you? Easy. God. That's my disease. I got God. Friends, we need to let our faith and trust in him permeate and annoy other people. Oh yeah, it will annoy them. it will annoy them. I've had people say, why are you so calm? You're annoying. It's not me. If it was my choice, I'd be freaking out like the rest of us. But I have a God that I believe put me here for a reason. And yeah, and in this moment, if he calls me home, so be it. I'm going to be in a far better place. But if he chooses to leave me here, then I am here to bring glory to the name of God. Church, this is why we're different. This is why the past doesn't matter. Your mistakes and your sin, there's consequences. We deal with them, but they don't define us. They don't. Because I choose to seek the will of God for each and every undertaking. You see, the plan was simple, but it was highly effective. As the fighting force from Ai came out to face them, the northern army would simply turn and run away. And Ai had seen this before. They're like, the route's on, and they come chasing after them. At which time, by Joshua's signal, and we'll read about it next week, the force waiting in ambush would take the city. But all of this required faith and trust in God. Not just by Joshua, not just by his commanders and leaders, by all the people. It required faith and trust because they were all called out to be involved and they had to trust God. And this brings me back to my point. We must seek God's will for each undertaking. And the reason, verse 7, look at it again. The reason is there in verse 7. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. Joshua reminds the people, this is not something I came up with, all right? God gave us this instruction. This is what we'll do. And the reason why is because God is giving the city to you. A little reminder, the victory's already won. They just have to now do the details. Church, we need to approach life in that way. Instead of living day to day, hoping to survive, you live in thriving in the will of God, knowing that the victory's already won. Listen, I could die of a million different ways, and it won't matter, because at the end of the day, I have won. It's not about winning in this world. Too many of us are hanging on, trying to suck the life out of it. It's not the point. This is not your home. This is a temporary landing place to fulfill the will of God. And guess what? All of those martyrs that we've read and sung about for years, they understood this. And too many of us today are trying to make happy little lives for ourselves and missing the purpose of trusting in God and choosing him in every aspect and every moment of our day, not just in career, not just in marriage and family. How many of us asked God about what breakfast to eat this morning? I'll confess I didn't. I already figured it out last night. But that's the point. Why do we not seek the will in any and every endeavor, in every opportunity, not just the big ones? Oh, my wife and I are good at that. Buy a new car, we pray about it. Our kids going to college, how do we pay for it? We pray. But if I go mow the lawn, if I go and talk to the neighbors, if I get my oil changed, if I wash the dishes, all these common little insignificant things we think don't matter, why do we not ask the will of God? Why do we not ask? I mean, this, I'm going to oversimplify it a little bit. But if we had asked God before I go and change my oil, perhaps when God said yes, maybe there would have been a coupon. I know, I'm with you. But why does God not want to bless us? Now, there will not always be a coupon. I get that. But church, the point that God is making here is we're going to always seek the will and the plans and the purposes of God before I move. Moses said that. God, if you're not in this, I'm not going. That spoke huge to me. Because I'm always, hey, God, keep up. I'm doing this thing. That's not how it should be. Lord, unless you move, I'm standing still. Now, we use that also abusively. No, I won't go. Friends, we can't have that. You have to have an open heart, willing to hear the word of God. Listen to him. And as verse says, the Lord your God will give it into your hand. It was already a done deal. Friends, far too often we think we know the will of God and run ahead of him. Or we refuse to move until we fully understand what's going on. Either way, that's trying to make God accountable to us. That's just not how it works. And while it's nice to fully understand what's going on around us, hear me now, it's not required for faithful obedience. This is a sticking point for a lot of people. I have to fully know and understand before I go. That's not faithful obedience. Psalm 33, verse 18 tells us this, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Now that word fear there is also translated as obey. Let me read it one more time. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who obey him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Here's the point, is not fully understanding. And please hear me. I'm not advocating blind faith. There is a way to know God. You can know the will of God. You can hold to his promises. But he's not going to give you everything. He uses the illustration, my word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Have you ever used a lamp? It is not a floodlight. When they use lamp gives you about 3 steps ahead of you. That's all that you need. Because the faith is in God, not my perception. My faith is in his will, not what I can conclude. And so, yes, my friends, it is possible to proceed in faith and obedience and not have a clue how it's going to turn out. That's why it's called faith. And this is why we must learn to seek the Lord in all things. Again, I've heard the excuse, well, God has given us a mind to figure it out. And yes, he has. He's given you a mind to seek the will of God, the heart to know and to understand your God. That is what he's given you. And see, that's the danger of free will and why we've jokingly said, if I were God, none of us would have it, right? But God, in his crazy love, gave us free will. We have the right and the ability to choose God or not. But that choice is not contingent on complete understanding and knowledge. For the consequences of not choosing God, as we've already read and many of us have experienced in our personal lives, can be devastating. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Friends, it's a constant reminder to seek God and forsake our sinful ways. This is why Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. They asked him, what's the deal? What's the biggest commandment? Now, in their eyes, they want to know, what's the big rule I have to keep? That's humans, right? Right? How far to the line can I get? Right? That's what we do. That's what's asked. And Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God. But he didn't just say love him. He said with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's pretty much encompassing all of it. Friends, the only way to move on from the mistakes and sins of the past is to seek God's will in any and every undertaking. Again, not just the big things like career and marriage and college and buy a car and invest here or there. In everything. I'm not good at that. I'm trying. But I'm not good at that. That's why this Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. God is leading us for the long journey. I'm not talking about my lifespan. God is not confined by time and space as I am. He sees big picture, thinks eternally. I struggle with that. But one thing I can do is trust in him. One thing I do is submit to him. One thing I can do is faithfully obey him. It's exactly what Joshua and the Israelites did here in chapter 8. And as I've been telling you, we'll figure out how that played out next Sunday. As we close this morning, at the bottom of your notes, there are what we call opportunity challenge questions. We simply put them in there to help further the conversation, not necessarily with us here, but your connection with God and what he may be speaking to you. Now, here's the thing. I know we want to get to the victory, and there's some really good lessons, and we're going to talk about the victories that God has brought into your life. But before we get to that next week, start right here. Number one, what mistake have I allowed to define me? There might be multiple, but take some time this week. Lord, what have I allowed to define me? Now, I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not quick-witted enough. I'm whatever it is, or this event, or this idea, or whatever it is, what is it that I've allowed to define me? Get serious with God. Let him speak. This is what I do. I'll ask the question to God, and then I'll jump in with all my answers of what I think the problem is. No. You need to sit and marinate in that. Lord, what mistake have I made that I have allowed to define who I am? And then get to number two. What's the hardest thing about seeking God in all things? Answer truthfully. What is the hardest thing in seeking God in all things? If you spend some time answering those questions, or better yet, letting God answer those questions, it's going to open the door to how you relate to him and how you let the mistakes and the sins of your life define your today and your future. Let's pray. Father God, you're such a good and kind God. Not just because I say so, because that's who you are. That's what you've done. You are in the process of giving us new beginnings. You are in the business of healing and forgiving and restoring. And Lord, I know I want to rush on to the victories. I want to celebrate those. But Lord, you also are in our mistakes. You have worked out my sin, not only taking my transgressions as far as the east is from the west, but you have brought forgiveness and healing and are teaching me how to grow and mature in you. And that's our prayer this week. Lord, grow us up, teach us, show us. And Lord, I know there for many of us, there are things, experiences, choices, hard times that we've allowed to define us for so long. Lord, I pray that you would come and heal and restore. Lord, teach us to loosen our grip, to trust and obey, to believe and know that you have good in store for us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for the Westside Christian Church podcast. We hope you were blessed, encouraged, and challenged by the Word of God today. For more information about Westside, including service times and how you can get involved, please visit our website at westsideroseville.org.